Thanks, Eric. Hi, everybody. I love that song. Ooh, I love that last song, don't you? I'll put my trust in you. I just sang that so many times when I've been going through times when I felt the world shaking around me and I thought, God, whatever's going on, I want to trust you more than anything else. This is a bit high. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or switch them on, depending on what kind you've got, we're in Luke chapter 14. And verse 25 to 35. I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. And the subtitle is The Cost of Being a Disciple. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss the terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." That's a challenging passage if ever there was one, isn't it? Hey? Whoo! Glad you got that one, eh? Yeah, The Cost of Following Jesus is the title of this talk today. So, question to start us off. How much are you prepared to pay for something? I like to haggle and bargain. Yeah, I like a deal, I'll be honest, you know. I think it's just bred into me. Some people, I think my wife would probably say I'm very frugal. I like to get the best out of things. I'm the kind of person that makes do and mends things to keep them going and going and going. It's an interesting question to ask in life, though, isn't it? How much are you prepared to pay for something? What is it worth? So I thought to tune us into this idea a bit more, we'd start with a little game. How much is it worth? Have you ever watched The Price is Right on the telly in the past? You remember that one? Yeah? So a few questions, a bit like The Price is Right. How much is it worth a portion of chips? How much is a portion of chips? Go on, have a guess. Shout it out. One what? 180, you reckon? Anybody higher than 180? Yeah? It depends on the chippy. Yeah? Some of them wouldn't pay me. Yeah? Yeah? Just a quid. Just a quid. Yeah? Green Lane chippy. Whoever goes to Green Lane chippy. Yeah? Portion of chips at Green Lane chippy. 190. 190. Would you pay 190 for a portion of chips? No? No? Who loves the technology? How much for an iPhone XS, 520 gigabyte, and without a trade-in? So we're talking about the unconnected price of buying it. 500 quid, you think? More than... Higher, higher. That's the other game. You've got the wrong game. Higher than 500 quid. 1,000 quid we've had over there. The telephone bidder at the back. Come on, any more than 1,000? Hey? 1,100. Lower than that. Lower than that. It's 512 gig. It's a big capacity, that, you know. Yeah? Oh, no, don't do this to me again. It's just put it on one for me, please, Simon. How much is a clicker? How much is a clicker? Not worth anything. It's not working. It's frozen. It's just like a repeater this morning. Come on. Yeah, go on. Go on. Oh, you think it'll work now? Oh, you're good. You're good. £1,449. Would you bother for that kind of money for a phone? Crazy. All right, what about this one? How much is it worth? A 250-milligram jar of Marmite. Yeah, who likes Marmite? My mate Marmite, yeah? It's divisive. Who doesn't like Marmite? It's about half and half. It's always about half and half with that question, isn't it? How much do you reckon? £3? £4 odd? And I'm going to check. Oh, no, it's all right. Go on. How much? £2.29 in Aldi. You know that price, don't you, Ali? You see, that is the lady who runs the CAP Life Skills course, isn't it? Brilliant. Brilliant response. Well done, Ali. If you want to learn about how to get the best out of your budget, go and have on that course with Ali. That's the place to do it. £2.29. Actually, I got it at Tesco. And it was £2.70, and I should have gone to Aldi after all, shouldn't I? Because it's the same stuff. Yeah? Okay, if you're into your gaming, what about an Xbox One S console? Yeah? That's without any games with it as well. Yeah, 260, you reckon? Depends where you go again, doesn't it? Yeah? New, we're talking new. New. 230. Well, I got 250, so we're in the ballpark. Good guess, good guess. Okay, what about if you wanted a day out, two adults and two children, to Legoland for the day? It's the online price we're talking about here as well, not what you pay when you go through the turnstiles. £90, you reckon, Ali? Yeah? Anybody else? £90 we have over the left ear? Go on. What do you reckon? 48. For that, 48, you think for that? Whew. Blimey, go on. Anybody else? One more and we'll show you. Hey? 70. Actually, 117 online price for Legoland. Two adults, two children. Yeah? Last one. How much is it worth? A teddy bear. Oh. A teddy bear. Yeah? Is it worthless? Is it worth a lot? Worthless or priceless? We don't know, do we? It's an emotional attachment, isn't it? Yeah. So we're thinking about the cost of things. How much would stuff cost? The question we're asking today is the cost of following Jesus and being a disciple. Jesus sets the bar rather high, doesn't he? He says in this occasion when large crowds were gathering and were following him, just after Simon finished off with the great banquet last week. Do you remember that fantastic talk he gave us on who would sit where and how you'd call people into that banquet? And now Jesus is on the road and he's got this crowd with him and his disciples are with him at this time. And he says this, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else, your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Would you give up your family to follow Jesus? Do you think that's what he's saying here? Give up your family? No. I don't know about you, but I don't get the impression of a loving God that would want you to do a thing like that. It's a bit harsh, isn't it? Yeah. To give up your family to follow him. Yeah. 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 It seems harsh. But Jesus went on to say, verse 28. Oh, not that one. Verse 28 says, but don't begin until you count the cost. There's some common sense going here, isn't there? It's saying, look, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow Jesus, this is a serious decision to make. This isn't something to do willy-nilly, is it? This isn't something we just do on a whim. Oh, I had a great afternoon at Sports Phillies. There are a great bunch of people. I enjoyed the food. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. Yeah. What Jesus is saying is stop and think. Because there's a cost associated with doing this. The first example he gives, he says, don't Don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin the construction of a building without first calculating what it had cost? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before you run out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you, and they would say, there's that person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. How often do you hear of that building project starting? The government are brilliant at it, aren't they? They start. Isn't there still a hospital in Liverpool that's not been opened yet? Yeah? They didn't count the cost properly before they started the project, did they? They weren't able to finish it. What a tragedy that is. And here we have Jesus over 2,000 years ago, who obviously is aware what us human beings are like, isn't he? God came as one of us. They say incarnate. He knows what we're like. He knows that we tend to rush at things and not think about what the cost is going to be. We don't consider the implications before we embark on something. So what does it cost to be a disciple? Jesus then goes on to say, I'm doing it again. No. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could beat the 20,000? Now, if you've got 10,000 and the others got 20,000, yours have got to be well hard, haven't they, to beat them? Or they've got to have some kind of secret weapon, haven't they? You know, maybe it's rifles against swords, yeah? Or you've got tanks in your armory or something like that. If you're going to go against a force that's double the numbers in power to yours, you're going to think very, very carefully. And if you haven't got the power, you're going to think of a plan B, aren't you? Jesus suggests, well, maybe we'd send a delegation to discuss the terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. But then Jesus comes out with this stinging line. He says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Almost unrelated to that analogy, isn't it? Just ram this point home to you. You can't be my disciple without giving up everything. It seems like there's a link here between a battle and being a disciple, doesn't it, actually? But what if the odds are stacked against you? It's a very high price to pay. And then Jesus says, salt is good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. And then finishes by saying, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Here, Jesus is talking about the importance of listening to this message and applying it to our lives. And there's a challenge. Salt, which would have been used in the ancient world as a fertilizer, actually, in the context he was speaking here. If it loses its saltiness, it becomes worthless and is thrown away. Not even fit for the manure pile. It's not fit as a fertilizer. But it's challenging because Jesus is in effect saying, if you don't listen and apply what I am saying to you, you are like that. You're not fit for the manure pile. You are useless. So let's think a little bit about cost of things and how we would judge the value of something, yes? First question, we judge the value of something by the cost. I wonder, what's the most valuable thing that anyone has ever given you in life? Yeah? A pair of trainers, yeah? It might have been a beautiful necklace when you were 18. My daughter was 18 last week. We get something special, don't we, on an occasion like that? Yeah. It maybe it's just some way in which someone has been particularly kind to you. I don't know if you've heard of the love languages, different ways we experience love. For some people, it's touch, give them a hug. Some people want to run a mile if you want to hug them, don't they? Others, it's words, say something nice about them. Oh, you look lovely today. Oh, it's really good to have you around. And you feel good, you feel loved. Or it's a gift, I bought you this. Or it's an act of kindness, doing something for somebody, yeah? Washing up the dishes in the kitchen after the service or whatever that means a lot to someone. Or it's just simply giving time. Somebody once told me, you know, children spell love, T-I-M-E. I love that. Yeah, it's just about giving time to somebody. What about you? How good are you at that kind of generosity? When I worked in a sales role, I learned a little bit about sales negotiation. And negotiation is about looking at what's a fairly low value to you, but high value to the customer, yeah? And so you give it away, yeah? So it might be you're buying a new car, for example, you know, and the guy says, "Well, we'll throw in a service for the car." Now, you know full well that if you were going to go and buy that service, I should have put the price on it, it'd be £270, say, to have a car service. But the guy in the shop knows full well it's about an hour of one of his engineers' time on an average salary. That's probably about £10 or £15, isn't it? Plus a few bits of material, that's probably about another bit. That's quite a good deal, isn't it, actually? I can give you something that you think's worth £270, and actually it costs me about £30 or £40. There's a bit of a deal to be had there. So often with a negotiation on something, it's about looking at how you can benefit most from something and the other person can get a lot out of it. Maybe it's you're a gardener and you take a little plant cutting whilst you're doing it and give somebody else a cutting. Or you're baking a cake and you put an extra cake in the oven. Or you're driving somewhere and somebody needs a lift and you drop them off en route to somewhere else. Or just sticking an extra tin of beans in the basket on the weekly shop. The reality is we can make a difference even with fairly small value, small sacrifices. But what about God? What does God say? Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He gave his son's life for us. What could we possibly have given back in return for that? That's a bad deal, isn't it, actually? That's like giving everything away and expecting nothing in return. Humanly speaking, that's not something you'd want to do, isn't it? And yet this is what God is saying to us in becoming his disciples, to give all to follow him, isn't he? We judge the value of something by the cost. The other way we can judge value of things is how undeserving the beneficiary is, the person who benefits from it. Have you ever been given something you don't deserve? Yeah, sometimes you might open a Christmas card and it's from a relative who you've not really had any contact with for a while, and you look at it and there's a tenner in there and you think, blimey, I've done nothing to deserve that this year, have I? Yeah? Sometimes you just get things, you just think, I've done nothing to deserve that. It's classic parent-to-child territory, this, isn't it? Yeah, you won't get your dessert unless you finish your dinner first, yeah? Yet so often, we give in, don't we? We look at the little face and we go, go on then, you can have your dessert after all. You don't deserve it, but you can. We have prejudices in this area. Giving to or helping someone who has caused you the problem in the first place is a hard thing to do. So often this is the case in families, isn't it? I'm not giving her any money. The last time I did that, what did she do with it? She went off and spent it all on daft things. No way does she deserve to get that again from me. No chance am I touching that, yeah? Or like giving money to someone who's mismanaged their money. Or even worse, has had more benefits from their misplaced lifestyle than you've had. I bet you all can think of people like that, can't you? Yeah, some people think, how have they got that? That is so unfair. There's no way I am helping them. If they come running to me, they can stick it. Yeah, that's the way we tend to be, don't we? Because we don't think they're deserving of what we want to give them. And we're always comparing ourselves to others, asking if they are more or less deserving than we are. We'd ask, can they pay? What if they couldn't give anything back? What will I get in return? What's in it for me? We measure how deserving people are based on their ability to return the favour. Jesus said in Matthew 5, this is challenging stuff, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? But Jesus showed a depth of love, not by judging, but by giving without expecting anything in return. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The reality is, none of us deserve it. I love this little explanation of the word grace. Grace is about giving and not expecting anything in return. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how much God gave to us in his only Son. We judge the value of how deserving the beneficiary is. We also judge the value by the greatness of the benefits. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." I love that. "And that is what we are." I love that word lavished as well. It's not a word you tend to use every day, isn't it? You know, "Oh, you really lavished your hospitality on me today. Yeah, you gave me a lift to Tesco's and lavished me all the way there in the car listening to Radio 1. Yeah, you took me round the shop and you bought me beautiful clothes. You brought me great food. You let me sit in comfortable chairs. You really did lavish me with your love today." Yeah. And this is what God does to us. He lavishes us with his love, that we should be called children. And the benefits of being a child of God are huge. We are children of a rich daddy. Yeah, God owns everything. You don't get any wealthier than that. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. We receive forgiveness. That is so valuable, isn't it, in a world where there's so little forgiveness around, to know that we can be forgiven. God gives us the hope of eternal life. Whatever struggles we are going through, we know that one day we will be restored. I am reliably told there'll be no bald heads or beer bellies in heaven. Yeah, no bad hair days, no pain, no suffering, just the light of the glory of God. Worship that's even better than Sports Village on a Sunday afternoon. Yeah. God offers us that for all eternity. We are restored of value, of self-worth. We are cleansed by the act of Jesus on the cross. We are made pure. Our relationship with him and potentially with each other is restored by that. Our guilt is removed. Not guilty, my Lord. Yeah, because of what Jesus has done, we are healed. We are given new life. We are given purpose and meaning. We are given freedom. We judge the value of something by the greatness of the benefit, and the benefits there are massive, aren't they? What great love the Father has lavished on us. Fourth is that we judge the value of something by the freedom of the act. We know that Jesus gave his life freely. Jesus didn't die because he'd been told to or coerced in some way. And there's any expectation on him. There was any gains or benefits for him personally. He didn't even initiate the act. God did. Jesus had the choice. After the Last Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had the choice to stay put and to know he'd be arrested and taken down into Jerusalem, or to escape up the hill over to Bethany. In the garden, Jesus knew what he was facing. So often, we can look at the cost and have second thoughts about something. And we know for Jesus, as he sweated the blood at that time, that was a difficult challenge for him. We ask the question, is it too risky to do this, or too costly? Or too damaging for us? Or too painful? Is it inconvenient? Will it get in the way of other plans I had in life? Or is there not enough benefit to be gained from it? Perhaps we even feel too undeserving. But the value of God's love is shown in that he freely gave his Son. And Jesus willingly died for us. And so we judge the value of that love by the freedom of the act. So if Jesus did all these things, the challenge from this passage today is, so must we. If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everybody else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even your own life. Otherwise you cannot be my disciple. So what? That is a troubling question for me. Because I love my wife, I love my kids. Is Jesus saying to me, walk away from them? I don't think he is. The key to understanding this little passage in verse 26 is the word by comparison. By comparison. Here's a way of making a comparison. The light given off by a candle seems like darkness compared to the light of a lighthouse. Yeah? By comparison, the light of a candle is so dull, isn't it, compared to the brightness of a lighthouse. So the love of God should be so great that love of family would seem like hatred by comparison. Jesus is putting God first. It's a question of priorities here, isn't it? What we put God first. And the challenge to us is to put God at the center of our lives. Actually, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all other things will be given to you. That's what he meant, wasn't it? Seek first him and his kingdom and all other things then fall into their right and proper place. The trouble is, we fill ourselves with all the other things in life and get it the wrong way round, and God becomes an afterthought on a Sunday afternoon, doesn't he? Yeah. And what Jesus is saying is, put God at the center of your life before other things. It's a bit like the desktop of a PC cluttered with lots of programs, applications, shortcuts, yeah? Sometimes we just need to press the reset button and make a fresh start again. So practical application of this is considering what life looks like. An analogy I like is this one. I don't know if you've ever seen this one before. A jar with some sand and some stones in it. Have you seen that one? Yeah? It's like if you took a jar, yes, and you wanted to get everything into it, what would be the right order in which to put those things in? Yeah? That's it. Exactly. You've got it. Yeah? You put the big things in first. Put the big rock in first, yeah? And then the smaller stones like family and your job and the next important things in your life. And you start to build it up, don't you? And then the little extras, the little things like represented by the sand.
Yeah.
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 Exactly. If you fill it with the sand first, you have no room for all the other things. What Jesus is saying is, put me first. Put that in that order, and then we'll know how to get all the other stuff around that. Seek first the kingdom of God. Yes, it's a very challenging passage, but God wants us to put him above all other things. He wants us to consider carefully what that decision is that we're going to make, and make it with true commitment that we're going to see it through. Not like a building with an unfinished foundation, yeah? Not going into war, being unprepared for the battle and getting defeated the first time we hit difficulties, but being ready to truly follow him in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we're sorry in our lives when we've had no room for you because we've been too busy with other priorities. Other things have got in the way of that. And Lord God, we pray, we want to put you at the centre of our lives as we hit that reset button and clear our lives to receive you first and foremost now. We ask, come by your Holy Spirit, that we may know you close to us and give us that strength to follow you in all of our lives. God, we say you are worth it today, and we commit our lives afresh, fully to following you. In Jesus' name. Amen.